know, there's been plenty of times when I've talked out loud to God, but I've never heard him audibly answer back. Welcome to Through the Bible. I'm Steve Schwetz, your host and fellow Bible bus passenger. And before we dive into our study of Micah chapter 6, our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, tells us about a truck driver in Tennessee who was definitely inspired to talk out loud to God. And here's what happened next.
And I would like to read this little clipping that's been sent to me by one of the listeners. It says, "Winding down Mount Eagle Mountain and south through the Sequatchie Valley on the drive between Nashville and Chattanooga, Tennessee, I was impressed with the fresh, rain-cleansed beauty of the rolling hillsides. On impulse, I picked up the mic of my CB radio and broke channel. Lord, I said, if you are on this channel, I just want to tell you we're grateful for the beauty you put into these hills and streams and mountains. Suddenly realizing how foolish that must sound, I shut up. The silence lasted a bit. Then other voices, some precise, gentle, others coarse, and mild toughened, came over the air. Right on. Amen. Thanks, Lord. Amen, brother. A further hush, and then another voice, deep and solemn, but not deep enough to hide traces of a Tennessee accent, came on. You are welcome. It said, and then cut off. May I say to you, I've driven, I do not know how many times, between Nashville and Chattanooga, and Nashville and Chattanooga and Atlanta, when I was a seminary student. And I always remember the beauty of that trip, and especially at the time when the dogwood is in bloom. You know that God has given us so many wonderful things, even in a world that is cursed by sin. And we ought to be deeply grateful for that.
Greg, you know, that is so true. It is such a beautiful planet. Even though it's tainted by sin, I think of the sun coming up in the morning, a wonderful view. God has truly blessed us in so many ways.
He has. And you and I are both outdoors people. We like to be outdoors in God's creation. I remember being in the car with you. We were driving somewhere talking about the beauty of the Southern California landscape.
Yeah.
And of course, we have the beauty of family, loved ones. You just had a new grandbaby. I'm sure that was a wonderful thing.
Yep, it certainly was, you know, but it really pales in comparison to seeing God at work through his word. And we have just the wonderful privilege of being kind of on the front seat of the Bible bus
we
and
do.
Seeing how God is taking his word in a ministry that, as I've said before, put a bunch of smart people in a room that nobody would build through the Bible, yet God.
Yes.
And he blesses this ministry because it blesses and opens his word to people who would never have a chance to see it in any other way. Well, God would find a way, but God has chosen to use this way.
He has, and he does some pretty fun things that make us smile. So we have some letters that illustrate our God at work.
Yeah, here's the first one. This is Mark in Idaho. I'm so grateful for the teaching of Dr. J. Vernon McGee in Through the Bible. You recently asked your listeners to tell you about the most meaningful passage learned from this program. Last week, I celebrated my one-year sobriety anniversary from drug and alcohol addiction. Way to go, Mark. During the first few months of my recovery journey, Dr. McGee was teaching in Ephesians. He took the Bible bus along a slow route through the first chapter. It was there that I learned who I am because of my faith in Jesus Christ. I am chosen in love before the foundation of the world according to God's kind intention. Ephesians tells me Jesus purchased me from the slave market of sin. His grace removed the chains of marijuana and alcohol addiction from my hands and feet, and his forgiveness set me free." Greg, why don't you continue?
"Because I made ruin of my life in the past, and I have nowhere else to go and no one else to turn to for help, and because he loves me so much, I now choose to serve him. He treats me more kindly than anyone in this life ever has. I need his word to guide my life daily, and I want to obey him."
Well, that's great. Now, this next one's from Patsy. She writes, "Dear TTB staff, thank you for this prayer request. Please know what a comfort and encouragement it has been to us to know that the whole word has continued to go out into the whole world each day, even during this coronavirus. We too have been praying that many, many frightened or bored, hopeless or helpless people might stumble upon the many TTB access points and hear the good news. There is definitely no hope anywhere else. I would like to share one detail of my journey with God during this time that is connected to a God-given passion for supporting your ministry. I have just retired, and as the financial world was crumbling quickly, I was getting some large, for our simple finances, payments. It seemed that this money, earned by much labor, was worthless. I wasn't really depressed, just bemused. I did send an extra donation to your ministry, but the real gift was what God shared with me as I sought his peace. He spoke to my heart and let me know that he could do whatever he needed to do with just the widow's mite. Isn't that wonderful and wonderfully true? I know you have trusted God to provide your financial needs since the inception of this ministry, and you may have much deeper needs right now than the financial, but how comforting these simple reminders from our Heavenly Father are. You are deeply in our prayers as you fight the good fight. May the peace that passes understanding be yours during the days ahead." Well, thank you so much, Patsy, for your words of encouragement. Greg, why don't you open us in prayer?
Father, we love how you change people's lives through your word. We pray you'd continue to do that here in North America and all across the world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, friends, we've come to this sixth chapter of Micah. A little prophecy of Micah, as we've seen, is a very important little book in the Word of God. The reason that we go through the entire Bible, teaching it actually book by book and chapter by chapter. We touch on every chapter, and in a great deal of it, it's verse by verse, and then in some places, it's word by word. We believe, therefore, that each book of the Bible is in there for a purpose, and a very definite purpose. We've seen that in this little book, and each section, we divided it actually into three main sections. That is, we saw who is a God like unto thee in proclaiming future judgment for past sins. That was in the first three chapters, and it began with a call, "Hear, hear all ye people." That was chapter 1, verse 2. And then we found that the second major division began in chapter 4, and it's chapter 4 and 5, and it began the same way, a call actually to hear. And we have that in that section. And then we come to this last section, and it is here, a call again in chapter 6, "Hear now what the Lord saith." But I have taken the privilege of dividing these last two chapters because each one of them is major, and I've made a major division out of each one of them. So that chapter 6 that we have here, "Who is a God like unto thee, pleading present repentance because of past redemption?" And that's chapter 6. And then in chapter 7, we'll see, "Who is a God like unto thee in pardoning all iniquity because of who God is and what he does." Now, this section here begins as the other major sections has begun in verse 1 in chapter 6 again. "Hear now what the Lord saith." Now, this is a call not only to the northern kingdom, but I take it that again, it is really a call to the entire world to hear, because I think we'll see that in just a moment. But here we open with that, and he registers here his complaint against Israel. And this is the beginning of the third and final message of Micah to the nations of the world, and of course to Israel in particular. Now, God has a contention with his people Israel, and from it, we could learn great lessons, of course. "Hear now what the Lord saith. Arise, contend before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Now, this is an expression that we've had before us several times as we've gone through the prophets. Actually, a calling to nature. And this is not Mother Nature either. It's not an attempt to fool Mother Nature. This is a call. Actually, it says to the mountains and to the hills. But I believe that there is an application here, as we have seen. It has been made before that a mountain represents a great kingdom and a hill would represent a lesser kingdom. And I would say that it's not only a call to nature, but to the nations of the world. In other words, here is a message that is applicable to all the nations of the world. And you'll notice he says in verse 2, "Hear ye, O mountains," now the nations of the world are to hear the Lord's controversy. In other words, it's a controversy with his people Israel. "And ye strong foundations of the earth," that is, these great peoples and nations of the world that have been in existence for literally thousands of years and yet have been far from God. God now gives a message to them. "For the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will contend with Israel." Now, God has a controversy with his people, and he's calling them into court. And then he does a very startling and surprising thing here when he goes into court. Instead of lodging a charge immediately against them, he says, "What am I guilty of?" Can you imagine the condescension of Almighty God to little man down here on this earth? And he says here, "O my people, what have I done unto thee? And in what have I wearied thee? Testify against me." In other words, this is verse 3, and in other words, God is saying to them, "Why have you turned from me? Why have you rejected me? What have I done to you? What have I done?" And it is something that we're going to meet with again in the prophecy of Malachi, because there, after the captivity, Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, after the captivity, the people returned and they became very blasé. They became very sophisticated again. They had forgotten the Babylonian captivity. The city now has been rebuilt, and they are enjoying prosperity again. And Malachi speaks to them, and they said, "Well, to tell the truth, this going through the religious rituals is a little boring, and it's very boring indeed, and it's wearisome." And I more or less agree with them in that, but the problem was not with God. The problem was with them, and we're going to see here what the real problem was. Now, he asked them to testify against him. What has God done? Well, he's going to tell them what he's done to them. What is it that God has done? Has he been ugly to them? Has he mistreated them? Did he take them down to the land of Egypt and leave them there and forget about them? He could do that. He didn't have to deliver them out of the land of Egypt, but he did deliver them out of the land of Egypt. Listen to him now in verse 4 of chapter 6. "For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt and redeemed thee out of the house of servants." They were slaves. God says, "I have redeemed you. I didn't do you wrong. I didn't harm you. I redeemed you. You were slaves bending under the yoke of the taskmasters down in the land of Egypt. And there's no one to deliver you. You were not an attractive people. You were a slave people. And you had dropped down to a very low level, to the lowest level of humanity. But God says, I loved you, and I came down, and I redeemed thee out of the house of servants, of slaves. And I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. And I gave you leadership to lead you out of the land. Moses and Aaron and Miriam." It's interesting that Miriam is mentioned here. I'd like to call attention today to the women libbers. that God didn't pass them by. Miriam was one of the leaders out of the land of Egypt. She was on a par with Aaron, but not on a par with Moses, because Moses was the one that God had chosen. And actually, Miriam wanted to lead a rebellion against her own brother. You remember when they got out in the wilderness, Moses really took charge. He was leading under God. Miriam says, "Who is he to tell me that? Why, I remember when he was a little old bitty fella and he was about to be put to death by Pharaoh. And I took him down there with his mother and we put him in the bulrushes and I stayed at a distance and I watched over him. Who does he think he is? Tell me what to do." Boy, she was the first woman liber, I guess, that we've had. She says, "Moses thinks he's going to tell me." But she was a leader. She was one of those, and she was chosen of God. And I have a notion that she had a real ministry with the women. Can you imagine the problems that would arise with the women and the children on that wilderness march? Problems that Moses would not know too much about. And Moses is another example of a father that wasn't too good a father. Tremendous leader for Israel, but not such a good father. David was the same kind of a man. Strange, isn't it, that you have those? And it's always well to have a wonderful mother at a time like that. And Moses certainly had a wonderful mother, and she was the mother of Miriam. And so Miriam must have been a great help, especially to the women in that wilderness march that they made. And so their complaint is, "Oh, we're weary, we're tired of worshiping God. After all, what's he done for us?" Now, God goes back and he recites their history. Now he says, and listen to him, God is pleading from his heart now with these people. He says in verse 5, "Oh, my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, devised and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Chittim unto Gilgal, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord." Now, may I say to you that we have here a very wonderful incident given to us here. And this incident goes back, actually, to the time they were ready to pass through the land. They'd had to go all the way around Edom because Edom wouldn't let them through. And God had led them around, and then they came to Moab, and the king of Moab was this fellow Balak. So Balak wanted to curse the children of Israel, and he hired this prophet Balaam, who was a lover of money. He was a hired preacher, and yet he was a prophet that seemed to have information from God. God certainly spoke through him, but God finally judged him, and he was called in to curse the children of Israel. And you will recall that it says he answered him from Chittim. And by the way, that was the last camping spot before they entered Moab after Balaam began his ministry against them, and unto Gilgal. And Gilgal was the first place they camped when they got into the promised land proper. And so that we are located here geographically. And I'm not going to go back over these prophecies that Balaam gave, but he couldn't curse Israel. God would not let him curse Israel. Now, he did something very damaging when he saw he could not curse Israel. The last word that he gave, and what happened was that Balak took him up to one mountain. They looked down at the camp of Israel, and Balaam started out by saying, "How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed?" God was not doing them evil. God was on their side. Now, if you go down in the camp, they weren't perfect because God was dealing with them down there. But no enemy on the outside is going to find fault with them. And you know, that's the wonderful thing today, that the children of Israel didn't know it, that there was an enemy trying to curse them, and God was protecting them and defending them. And even old Balaam had to say, "How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? I'm not able to do it. God would not permit it." Now, we are told that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And God deals with us personally. I know that he has with me, and severely. I'm confident that cancer that I had was a judgment of God upon me. I accept it. Is that from him? And I thank him for hearing my prayer. But I'm very thankful that I have up yonder an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he defends me. He's on my side. He's my advocate. He is the one that today says that I'm his child. I am in the family of God, and he's not going to let anyone on the outside curse. May I say to you, that ought to answer today the superstitious and wild views that are going around that God's children can be demon-possessed and they can be cursed by this. I don't believe one whit of it. Now, I think the devil can give you a whole lot of trouble, and I think that he can certainly make life miserable for you. But no demon's going to possess God's child. We've got an advocate. I don't care who you are. If you're a child of God, he's on your side, and he's defending you. As Martin Luther put it, when it seemed the whole world had turned against him at one time, he says, one with God is a majority. I'm on the side of the majority. How about you? That's very important. And God is telling his people, I've defended you. Even when Balaam attempted to curse you and Balak got disgusted with him, he took him from one mountain to another to four mountains and he couldn't curse them. But he gave some awful advice. He says the thing to do now, since you can't curse them, you can't fight them, join them. In other words, it's the same old story. If you can't fight City Hall, join City Hall. So you go down and intermarry with them. And that's what happened. And that introduced idolatry among the people. And that was the occasion for the brazen serpent because of the rotten advice that a false prophet had given to the people. And I say to you today, and I want to say this very carefully, because we're getting today a whole lot of so-called marriage counseling. And there's a world of that going on today. And I want to say that a great deal that comes to me, and I only get it secondhand, but that is handed to me, and my friend, it doesn't happen to be scriptural. Now, I know you can pull out a little verse here and a little verse there, and you can build up quite a case. But the only thing that's going to make a marriage work, friends, is love. If he can look down at her and say, I love you, and she can look back at him and say, I love you. Now, my friend, you've just about solved all the problems when you've done that. If you can come that far, this idea today that you can work out these in that type of a manner. Oh, my people, God says, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, devised and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Chittim unto Gilgal, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. God was righteous God, but he was defending you. He was on your side. And it's wonderful to have God on our side today. How wonderful this is. Now we come down to, as we have indicated before, there is always a wonderful, unusual passage in every chapter we've been in, and there will be in the last two. In fact, the two most wonderful ones are probably coming up. And we're just now coming in verse 6 through verse 8 to the one in chapter 6. And this is the one that the liberal delights in. The liberal says this is what pure religion is, and that this is the greatest statement in the Old Testament. Well, in my book, that's an exaggerated statement. This is a great statement, but I rather agree with the liberal. It's a great statement, but I don't agree with the liberal in the interpretation of it. And we're going to see next time what God really means when he's speaking to his people in this most unusual passage. So until next time, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
That's a great teaser. Tomorrow, we'll also learn that the truth found in the 8th chapter of Romans is the only way that we can live by the requirement given to us in Micah 6:8. I'm sure excited to learn the connection, aren't you? Until then, if we can help you find a resource, or if you'd like to know more about how you can partner with us in getting God's whole word to his whole world, call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. You can also email us at BibleBus@TTB.org or visit TTB.org. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll save a seat on the Bible bus just for you.
Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
What did you learn today? Well, ride the Bible bus for 5 years and you'll be amazed at what God teaches you from his word about what it means to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It's a blessing that keeps on going. And that's what we believe at Through the Bible.